pray. Father, would you give us grace that our souls would be still for the purpose of hearing clearly from you? Lord, it's been said before, and I'll say it again, we need to hear from you. Nobody cares to hear from me. I don't have anything of an eternal gift to give to them unless it's from you. You have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go, Lord? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't. But if you will give grace in this moment, words of eternal life will be preached and heard and believed and obeyed. Lord, please fill us, restore us, help us, give us a view of eternity, give us a view of Christ. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Move all the bushes and the disappointments and the mess of this week and this day out of the way so that we can clearly see who you are and our desperate need for you. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Starting with verse 1. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our passage here begins with two verses that repeat the same phrase, right? You see it there, bless the Lord, O my soul. In verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 1 even adds, and all that is within me. What is this? What we typically think of blessing as giving something to somebody that they didn't have before. Right? You may say, thank you. What you did for me was a blessing. That meal you brought by, sister, was a blessing. Or that word of encouragement was a blessing, brother. Thank you. Thank you for filling up my tank with gas. That was a blessing. What's the implication? I didn't have this before. You came and now I have it. This is right when we're thinking of one another, but we don't want to think that way here because we're talking about blessing the Lord. We cannot give to God anything that he doesn't already have. He is the all-sufficient one. Scripture says in Acts 17, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. What does that mean? You don't give anything to God. Everything that you have comes from him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I know that's a humbling thought, but God does not need us. He's the one that gives to all mankind life. Why do you have life right now? Because God gives it to you. And at any moment, he can take it away. And breath. Your very breath, the breath that you breathe, inhale, exhale, is given to you by God, and at any moment he can take it away. And everything else about you, your ethnicity, the way you look, your family, your spouse, the neighborhood you grew up in, the language you speak, the knowledge you have, everything about you was given to you by God. He doesn't need anything from you. We need everything from him. Why am I saying that? We don't want to think about blessing God as though we give something to him that he doesn't have, because that's impossible. The scripture says, what do you have that you did not receive? Can you think of anything? Think of everything. Everything in your life. Home. Think of physical things, emotional things, spiritual things. Everything that you have. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, we can be proud about nothing. There is no thing that you can be proud about as though you accomplished this on your own. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how much accomplishments. You came from complete poverty and now you live in a nice mansion. You worked your way up here. You accomplished this. Scripture says you received it. And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Imagine the silliness of Christmas, and there you give this gift to your child. They open it up and they like, I got this. You're like, yeah, I bought that for you. You didn't buy that for yourself. I bought it. I still have the receipt. God has receipts for everything that he's given to us. You've done absolutely nothing but receive. Scripture tells us every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and every perfect gift has been given to you by God. Every breath, your very life, everything about you, there is nothing that you have that was not received. Therefore, you should not boast. Again, so if it's not the way we talk about blessing, then what is this blessing? And why is it connected to the main meat of this song? I appreciate John Piper. Here's something he said. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to speak well of his greatness and goodness. It is almost synonymous, that means same as, right? It's almost synonymous with praise. Psalm 34:1 puts them together like this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See? Bless the Lord, his praise. It's to speak well of the Lord. It's not to give him something that he doesn't already have. It's not to add to him. It's not to make him greater. You can't make God greater than he is, because he is perfectly great. You can't add nothing to him. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need us. So when we bless the Lord, what we're doing is we're speaking well of him. We're communicating the realities of who he is. Because we live in a world that does not actually see God as he really is. If people saw God as he truly is, everyone would worship him with everything that they are. There would not be a moment of your day that would be consumed with selfishness or pride or sin or lust or idolatry or anything else, because you would realize he is worthy of everything in me. But everyone doesn't see things that way. That's why some people are on the golf course instead of with the people of God under the word of God. That's why some people are still in their beds with not a single thought in their mind. The only reason I'm alive is because he's given me breath. They have no care. People don't see God as he deserves to be seen. And so we are given the privilege of proclaiming to the world, to our God, to ourselves, who he is. And David here is calling upon everything in him. His very core, his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. every faculty of his being, every molecule of his existence is united together in this one goal of speaking well of the great and mighty God who is. This is worship. This is deep, passionate, meaningful attention upon the holy, holy, holy Lord. His soul, brothers and sisters, his soul. You can't get deeper than that. Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose what? Your soul in the process. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even the world, when they start talking about somebody who has gone past the point of no return, they say, he sold his soul. What is that? Is there actually like a thing that he... No, what is this communicating? It is the deepest and most essential part of you. It's who you are. It's everything. And David is saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's talking to himself here. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. One task, one goal, focused in on this. Blessing the Lord. I want to draw your attention to verse 20. So we started with verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who did his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You see what happened there? It ends the same way it begins. I like to look at this like a sandwich. It's a sandwich psalm. Begins with, bless the Lord, oh my soul. It ends with, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So he starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. And then he gives the reasons why we should bless the Lord, why his very soul and everything that's within him should be focused upon this one task. And when he's done, by the time he's done laying out his case, he has built such an argument. He has provided such evidence. He's put forward such an enormous iceberg of proof that he says, even the angels and all the host of heaven and all creation should join me in blessing the Lord. The reasons for these blessings are great enough to get all of creation in on this. My wife will tell you I like sandwiches. And if you've ever eaten a sandwich, which I'm sure you have, the bread is good. The bread's important. Not a sandwich unless you have bread. But you know, like I know, the thing that makes a sandwich is what? What goes in between. It's what's inside that makes the sandwich good. What's in the middle. And we're told here to forget not all his benefits. The scripture reminds us of the important things. Now, as human beings, we tend to forget things. I forget things pretty often. Some people may even forget important things. Some men forget anniversary, forget birthdays. Sadly, some parents are so busy, you know, they're new to being parents, they've even forgotten their children in the car. Completely forgot. Now there are places, there are apps that say, did you leave your child in the car? We forget important things. And while these are some important things, it's true that we don't forget the most important things, like breathing. I don't care how bad someone's amnesia is, they don't forget to breathe. They don't forget that they need to eat. No one ever has to remind anyone, did you take a breath yet? No, there are some things that are just so essential, so necessary for life, you cannot forget them. You'll die without them. And yet, spiritually, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that we can forget some of the most critical and essential realities of our spiritual life? We forget. We need to be reminded. We need fresh reminders. So the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, reminds us all over the place of the things that are of utmost importance to our souls. Things that we cannot and we must not forget. Forget not all His benefits. These benefits basically have to do with salvation. There are benefits of salvation, and the Lord does not want us to forget them. I remember when I was growing up, you know, there would be guys who would get jobs. But you really, you know, patted somebody on the back if they got a job with benefits. That was a big sign. Okay, now you've moved beyond just a little fast food thing. You got benefits. Oh, wow. Benefits. There are things that are associated with the job itself that make it even sweeter. What is that? These are the benefits of the job. In Christ, we have salvation, and there are benefits associated with the salvation that we have, and God does not want us to forget them. He wants us to remember them. So the name of this message is simply, don't forget to remember. As Peter said, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So that's what I want to do. I want to remind you. I don't want you to forget to remember the benefits. So let's look at these benefits that are so great that all of creation joins in on the blessing of God. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. So the first thing that we should see is that it's not the benefit itself that's put in front of us. The thing that we should notice is that it is the one who gives the benefit. You notice that? Look at verse 3. Who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies. You see that? The thing, the forgiveness, the being rescued from the pit, the steadfast love, the crowning, the satisfaction, the being renewed, all of that is secondary. The primary thing is the one who gives it to us. The blessing of all blessings. The greatest benefit of salvation is that we get God, is that we get to know Him and be known by Him, is that people who were far off, we sang it, the first song, once your enemy, now seated at your table. That is the greatest benefit of salvation, that we who were once enemies of God, far off, alienated, have been brought near to Him. We get to know Him. He loves us, and we get to love Him. That's the greatest benefit. That's what makes this thing so amazing. So first and foremost, we need to notice that every single benefit is first set up by who gives. Okay, so first is Him. And then we see what it is that He gives. First, before we look at His hand, we look at His heart. We look at His face. It's Him. But you should not forget. I don't want you to forget to remember that you have been forgiven, what does it say, of all your iniquity. Christian, do not forget to remember you have been forgiven of all your iniquity. Now, every commentary that I look at said that the order of these gifts, the order of these benefits, is not a coincidence. The fact that forgiveness comes first is not accidental. It's not just random. It's intentional. Why? Because all the other benefits would fall short if it wasn't this one first. Think about it. if you were healed of all your diseases, rescued from the pit, crowned with steadfast love and mercy, satisfied with good, but every sin that you committed was still held against you, you would have no benefits at all. This is primary, that your sins are first forgiven. If there is one sin that is not forgiven, you are still under the wrath of God. But think with me of what we've been forgiven of. We've been forgiven of original sin. What is that? The stain of Adam. The original sin that condemns us all with the rest of mankind. The nature that we inherited from Adam. Adam ate from the tree of life, and because he did so, all of creation was thrust under the condemnation, under the cloud of darkness, under the curse. We come into this world loving sin. We're like magnets drawn to sin. We're somewhat familiar with drug addicts. I grew up in a neighborhood where there were drug addicts all over the place, and there would be women who were addicted to crack, usually heroin in my neighborhood, and you would see this woman pregnant. And you knew, as she's stumbling down the street, the child in her womb has the same addiction she has. And I don't know if you've ever seen footage of a baby who was addicted to opiates, addicted to crack. They scream. They want the fix. What is this? It's a pitiful sight, but it's a very, in some way, good illustration that we too were born addicted to sin because of our union with Adam. Adam sinned, and we who come through Adam, we're all children of Adam, we're all sons of Adam. We also have the same addiction. We also have the same nature as Adam had. But he's forgiven us of our original sin, of the sin in Adam. We're no longer of that nature. We now have a new nature. But not only have we been given of sin, big sin, under the heading of being under Adam, but personal sin. Because you're not a victim. Now you think of that little baby born to that drug-addicted mother and you say, poor baby. That's just pointing out that this child came into the world already prone towards this addiction, toward these desires. That was us. We came into this world already bent towards desires, but we are not helpless victims. We've taken that nature that we had, and we have run headfirst into our own lusts, into our own sins. You know how roaches are, right? They love darkness. They run to the dark. You turn the light on, the roaches scatter. What are they looking for? Darkness. That was us. We loved the darkness. We ran towards the darkness. Anywhere there was light, we ran away from it because we wanted our sin. We loved it. You think of the reality of your own personal sin. When you were told of Christ, when you were told of the gospel, when you were told of the Bible, the standards of God, His holiness, you kept going your own way. People warned you. They told you, Jesus is beautiful. He deserves to be worshipped. And you mocked them. You ran your own way. This too has been forgiven. Don't forget to remember this. You've been forgiven of the sins of the mind, your thought life. Remember your thought life? How bad it was, how shameful it was. Oh, the horrible secrets. You know, it's often said, in fact, we might even have some tracks out there, if your thought life was on TV, right? And it's this idea of if you could take all of your thoughts and put them on a screen, how ashamed you would be if people could know what was going on in your mind. But you know the reality is, people won't know. It stays in your mind. But you know who does know every thought that went through your mind? God. Fully aware of every wicked and perverted and selfish and prideful and murderous thought. He was completely aware, knew it intimately, very knowledgeable of every thought that went through your mind. all the blasphemy, every selfish daydream, and yet forgiven of every thought of your mind, of every sin of your life, the stain of Adam, all of it. Now, we don't have time to go much farther than that. We can stay here all day just thinking of every area of aspect of your life that you've been forgiven of. But you can imagine sins of the body, sins of the hands, sins of the feet, sins of the mouth, sins of the ear. Oh, we have sinned with our full faculty. You know, David's talking about, bless the Lord with all my soul. We sinned with all of our soul. And if we're honest about it, we sinned with a smile on our face. We sinned with a laughter in our hearts. We sinned carefully and wisely and creatively. But he's forgiven us. And what does this forgiveness look like? Don't forget to remember that the Lord is to be blessed from the very core of your being. Why? Because he forgives all of your iniquity. And what does this forgiveness look like? Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. He has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You know the thing about the east and the west? They never meet. The east and the west will never join together. The east will always be the east. The west will always be the west. This is as far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Think of standing in Los Angeles trying to see somebody who lives in New York City. Even if you had an amazing telescope, you may be able to see them, but you can't reach them, and they can't reach you. And you may be fully aware of all the sins of your past and even the things you struggle with now. You may be able to see them and remember them, but know this, do not forget to remember that all of your iniquity has been forgiven. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west. He's been forgiven. Well, again, what is the greatest beauty? What is the greatest benefit of being forgiven? Is it just being forgiven for the sake of being forgiven? Is it just because, well, I feel bad and I don't want to feel bad? I feel guilty. I don't want to feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I don't want to feel ashamed. Certainly, we rejoice that we have no shame, no guilt. We don't need to feel bad about the things that we've done because Jesus Christ has paid our debt and forgiven us. But you know, like I know, when you are in a relationship with somebody, and there's sin, there's disagreement, there's conflict, what is it you desire most of all if you really love this person? You want the person that you have offended, the person that you have sinned against, to look you in your eye and say, I forgive you. And you know it to be real and genuine in the tone, in the look, in the affection. Why? Because you know the sin has caused separation. The beauty of forgiveness is that you get the person that you love so dearly back. The relationship is restored. Where there was once distance, now there is union. That's the benefit of forgiveness. Where God forgives us, we can have him. We can come to him. We can approach him. That's why. What else must we not forget to remember? Not only that he's forgiven us of all of our iniquity, he heals all your diseases. Now, there are those who would tell you this is physical sickness. And one of the benefits of being in Christ is that you will never be sick. Divine health. You can claim your healing. You're healed of all sickness, and you should never, ever, ever say that you're sick, because that's just speaking death to yourself. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus on the cross purchased divine health. You have a supernatural healing. The idea is, you're only sick because you don't have enough faith to make yourself well. Because if Jesus died to make you well, if by his stripes you were healed, why are you still sick? And this has been turned into some of the most cruel teachings that have ever been uttered. This is from an actual sermon. Listen to this. How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where He can't see through the windows and He can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? And what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes, and He can't walk with the feet, and He can't move with the hand? The only eyes that He has are those that are in the earth realm. They're in the body. And if He can't see out of them, then God is going to be limited. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in a wheelchair, being blind, being deaf, having some type of chronic illness, and hearing something like that? God doesn't want to live with you. He doesn't want to use you. How can He? And the fault is yours because you don't have enough faith. Because after all, He's forgiven. He's healed you of all your diseases. That's sick. That's godless. That is not the gospel. That is not what this is being taught. First off, if we are all given healing at the cross, then why did God give the church the gift of healing? Why was that one of the gifts of the Spirit, that somebody had the gift of healing if just being a Christian guarantees you never to be sick again? Secondly, and more importantly, think with me on this. If this is only physical healing, then what about the need for your soul to be healed? What this teaching does is it puts the physical above the spiritual. This is to put the whole world as more important and more valuable than the soul. Jesus said, I already said earlier, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? To be healed of cancer and not to be healed of your lust is no blessing at all. To be given sight and yet remain spiritually blind to your sin and to the glory of God is no blessing at all. To raise a man from the dead and yet he remains dead in his sin is no blessing at all. And these blessings, which we already looked at in the psalm, are enough to get all of creation up on their feet in loud applause and worship to a holy God. To be free from the power of sin in your life is to be healed. Now, those who are suffering in this room are those who have family who are suffering physically with some type of ailment. I know you want relief. I know that it hurts to see someone you love in such a state, or to yourself be in such a condition. And I thought I knew suffering until I got a kidney stone. And then I understood. That was the worst pain that I have ever felt in my entire life. When I was with my wife and she was going through contraction, each one, you see the reality of physical suffering and the desire to be relieved of that suffering. But how are you able to comfort yourself when the body is full of pain and suffering? How are you able to comfort one another when you look at one another and you know in just a few rolling suns, you're going to die of this? We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. While the body may not be well, I can rejoice that it is well with my soul. A healthy soul is of infinitely greater value than a healthy body. And what God has done is He's not healed us of cancer or malaria or some other disease on some universal scale. What He has healed His people of is the greatest disease that has ever plagued humankind. What is that? Sin. The benefits of salvation is to be healed of sin. the disease that infected us all, the sickness that has reached every area of our minds, our lives, our world, everywhere you look has been touched with sin. Every problem, every tear, every amount of pain, the very fact that we have disease is because of sin. The reason we have death, the last enemy, death is because of sin. There's not a place in this world that has not been unaffected. So why the illustration of disease? Why this picture? Because disease does something for our minds. We have all known someone in some shape, form, or fashion who has been affected by sickness. And we see what it does. In fact, when it says that someone dies of natural causes, it means that they died of a disease. Disease leads to death. Sickness is bringing people closer and closer to death. And God in his infinite wisdom takes something that we can feel personally, that we can very well identify with. He could have just said sin, but no, he used the illustration of disease because it's something we know intimately, physically. We're aware of it. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. And sin is the worst illness. Sin is deadly. And it may seem small at times. Every sin. I was talking to my brother Zeke in Houston, and he was talking about parasites. And these tiny microscopic creatures. You don't see them. Maybe in the water, food, and a tiny pinprick. They look so harmless. Can't even see them. They're invisible, basically. And yet, if they get inside of you, they will kill you. Sin is like the disease, the parasite, the bubonic plague inside of the blood, inside of a flea, on a rat. These are diseases. It may look harmless, but a single sin will send billions of men and women to an eternity in hell. But what has he done for us? What does the scripture say? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And why is this worthy of all creation joining in to a roarous praise and applause to our God? Why? Because he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind so that we can see his beauty. He opens the ears of the spiritual deaf so that we can hear his word. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. You know what it's like. I mean, in this room right now, I don't know what the spiritual condition of it, of everyone is. But when the word of God is preached to some, it sounds like, nonsense, foolishness. To others, it's like, this is the word of life. What is that? Some are deaf. I'm talking about Christ, and to some, they're like, why do you keep talking about Jesus? And to others, it's like, tell me more about Christ. I want to see him more. What is that? There are some in this room who are blind. There are some in this room who are deaf. There are some in this room who are lame. You're dead. You're diseased. But what has God done for us? Why can we bless the Lord, oh my soul? Because he's healed us of these diseases. Now, those of you in this room who can now see, you know there was a time when you couldn't. Those in this room who now can hear, you have ears to hear, you know there was a time when people talked to you about Christ and you didn't care, you couldn't hear it. But suddenly, something happened. God came and your ears have been opened. That's why. He heals us of all of our illnesses so that we can have greater unhindered fellowship with him. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And there are two, in my opinion, two beautiful pictures here. One, because of the word redeemed, the word paints the picture of a purchase being made. Every soul that enters this world is a slave to sin. Jesus said that. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And we were the worst slaves, the diseased, the wicked, rebellious slave, weak, wounded, and we were condemned to the worst death, and we deserved it. That was us. And there we are on the slave auction. Nobody wants us. We got one eye, one leg. We're the rebellious, the wicked, we're disrespectful. But there we are on the slave auction. And it's as though Christ walks up and he points to us and says, I want that one. He points to you, Christian, and says, I want that one. A slave to sin, diseased, rebellious, worthy of the worst punishment that hell has to offer. He says, I want you. I want to buy that one. I want to buy that one from slavery. You can just hear the angels saying, but Lord, if you purchase that one, it's going to cost your blood. That's going to cost your life to buy that one. You know what that one did? You're going to have to pay for that one. As though he pours his blood on the table there for his father to purchase us. He was paying our debts. He was satisfying the payment required to purchase us, to redeem us, to buy us back. But then just to remember, not only are we redeemed, but we're redeemed, rescued from the pit, the darkness, the gnashing of teeth, the agony, the unflinching terror and suffering. And I know, Christian, you know this. I know you're forgiven. I know you know that you're healed, sin no longer has dominion over you. I know you know that Jesus purchased you with his blood. What can wash away my sin? We sang it. I know you know that you won't go to hell anymore. I know you know that. But does it still amaze you? Or is it just knowledge? Does it still grasp you? Does it still make you worship? Does it still cause you to weep? Does it still amaze you? Christian, do not forget to remember that you will not go to hell. The wrath of God will not fall upon you. Not a single drop of the acid of God's fury will drop on you. Not a sprinkle, not a spray, none of it. You will never gnash your teeth. You will never be in outer darkness. You will never feel the fury of God's fist. You will never hear the gavel fall in your account saying, guilty, condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been rescued from the pit. Look at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We like to deal with people according to their crimes. The punishment should fit the crime. We like to deal with people in a way talking about what they deserve. But our God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. Our God does not deal with us according to our sins. You know what you deserve? If he dealt with you according to your sins, you should be tied to the boulder of eternity while the waves of God's wrath crush upon your body forever. But it will never happen to you. His eternal burning fury should smash against you again and again and again and again. And just when you try to take a breath, another wave. And just when you try to see light, another wave. And just when you hope that maybe you can hope for another, some type of relief of this, you look in the future and you only see a billion years ahead of you. But you'll never taste any of it. He did not repay us the wages of sin. You worked your life earning wages, and he should have paid you the wrath that you earned, and yet you'll never taste it. He saved us from his burning anger and redeemed us with his precious blood. He died for us. He suffered for us. He bled for us. He bought us. We were hostile to God. We were at enmity. There was war. You know, there was a time in the me and my family, we were actually talking about moving to Erbil, Iraq. And just recently, Dan Sim, he said, "Brother, it is a good thing you did not move." He said, "Because the Iraqi government and the Kurds are mounting up for war." He said, "World War III is on the very verge of happening." While our news is covering other things, this is about to take place. And you think about those two opposing armies. The animosity, the hostility between the two. And you start thinking, what could make them sit down and have a meal together? When they have their weapons loaded, their missiles pointed, they are ready for war and battle. They are the only satisfaction they will have is when all the blood has been shed. And you think of them right there on the lines, ready to charge one another. Can you think of any scenario that would make them say, "Let's put down our weapons and let's just have a meal together"? I couldn't think of anything. When there's that much anger, we were the enemies of God. We were his enemies. We hated him. We used him. We despised him. He gave us mercy and we used it against him. He gave us gifts and we used his gifts to sin against him. The Bible says that we were haters of God. And even though he knew full well that we hated him, if we were there in the days of Christ, we would have found joy in nailing his wrists. We would have been with them and said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And even though there was that kind of anger and that kind of hostility in our hearts against him, and the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, you will never know that anger. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon the cross. Why did he do it? Because you are worthy? Because you're faithful? Because you're just so precious and so wonderful? You're so good? Why should we not forget to remember this? He's done this to bring us close. He removes his anger to pour out his love. He frees us from the wicked slave master of sin so that we can be free to be slaves of righteousness. Well, we're wrapping this up here. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Our God takes beggars and makes them kings and queens who reign with the King of Kings. He not only forgives our sin, cleanses us from our diseases, rescues us from the pit, but then he crowns us. And what does he crown us with? Not gold and silver and rubies and diamonds. Spurgeon is... You got to just quote Spurgeon, just he's the only one that can say stuff like this. Our Lord does nothing by halves. He will not stay his hand till he has gone to the uttermost with his people. Cleansing, healing, redemption are not enough. He must needs make them kings and crown them. And the crown must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It is studded with gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness. Why can we be crowned with love and mercy? Because he was crowned with thorns. Why can we be crowned with loving kindness? Because he was given hostility. Why can we be crowned with all of these mercies? Because he was given none. And when a man is crowned king, the crown symbolizes authority. Now here's the beauty of this. Not only are we crowned with love and mercy, but because we've been crowned with love and mercy, we now have authority and the ability to give love and mercy. We've been forgiven and now we can forgive. We've been loved and now we can love. We've been given mercy and now we can give mercy. Our enemy loved us, so now we can love our enemies. We've been given grace, and now we can give grace. How does the Father deal with us? In verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's true that God could have forgiven us. He could have healed us. He could have even redeemed us without loving us. Say, how is that possible? A king can pardon criminals without loving them. A physician can heal the sick without caring anything about them. Our brother works in the fire department. He knows firemen, soldiers, police, they can rescue people and not love the people they rescue. But our God doesn't merely forgive us, wash us, heal us, and rescue us, and then send us to a corner of heaven fit for our kind. No, he lavishes us with his abounding, steadfast love. He forgives us, he heals us, he washes us, he rescues us, and brings us close by crowning us with tender mercy and steadfast love. It brings us to the very right hand of the Father. And then lastly, he satisfies us with good. The Lord tells us that he satisfies you with good. Why is that good news? Because we live in a world that promises us this will satisfy you. If you get this new car, you'll be satisfied. Get the iPhone 10, you'll be satisfied. They were saying that with the iPhone 5, iPhone 3, iPhone 1, iPod, Shuffle. They were saying if you just get these things, you'll be satisfied, and yet they continue. If you move to this neighborhood, if you get this spouse, if you have this experience, if you go to this church, if you meet this person, if you get this program, if you go to this conference, if you do this, that, and the other, you will be satisfied. And you know it like I know it. You can go to the fellowship conference. You can go to the men's retreat. You can go to any conference you want to. You can marry the most godly person on the planet. You can have the most obedient children. You can have the best Bible translation. You can have the original manuscripts. You can have all the things that this world says will satisfy you. But if you do not know him, you will have no satisfaction. God comes to us and he actually satisfies us with good. And what did Jesus say when that rich young ruler came to him and said, good teacher? So why do you call me good? No one is good but who? God. To be satisfied with good is to be satisfied with God. He satisfies us with himself. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. That's satisfaction. If you eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. That's satisfaction. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's satisfaction. You find true satisfaction for your soul. God. And what we're being told here is that by remembering the benefits of the gospel, by remembering these things, you will find yourself being renewed. Like your youth will be renewed. It doesn't matter if you're 94 or if you're 54 or if you're 14. It doesn't matter your age. You will find yourself being renewed in your youth, a fresh passion, a fresh affection. You've been feeling dry. You've been feeling low. You've been feeling like, I feel like maybe even giving up. I feel like I'm on the edge. What can help me? What can renew me? Is it a new book? Is it a new conference? Is it a new series? What is it? What is going to help me? What is going to renew me? What's going to restore me? What's going to revive my heart? I want my soul to be on fire again as it once was, and I've become dry. What is it going to be? You know what it is? It's not forgetting the benefits of the gospel. It's remembering what he's done for you. And if you remember what he's done for you, you will be satisfied with the good of who God is. And as you're doing this, as you're remembering and reflecting and meditating upon these beauty, oh, I'm forgiven, I'm rescued, I'm healed, I'm crowned, I'm with him, you will find yourself with fresh strength. That's it. Well, I'll close with these last words to those who are not partakers. You cannot bless the Lord with all your soul. You can't forget the benefits because you've never been a recipient of the benefits. You've never been a partaker of the benefits. None of your sins are forgiven. And all of your diseases remain within you. And you have not been washed or cleansed. You have not been crowned. You have not been rescued from the pit, and you remain on the slave block. But here's the good news for you. You can be renewed today. You can be forgiven today. You can be washed today. Because these blessings of the gospel are for all who will come while there's time. But look at what it says in verse 15, and don't forget this. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. What's the point of that? Life is short, time is ticking, and your life is ticking away, is fading away. You don't know if you will live to another day. This is the day of salvation. The opportunity is presented to you. Now you receive the benefits of salvation because they may not be offered to you again. To reject this mercy, forgiveness, healing, rescue, unmoving love, tender mercy, satisfaction on the deepest level, to reject this is madness and utter insanity, and you are only making the Father infinitely more angry with you than he already was. Hebrews says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? The Father has done great things to give you eternal life. To reject his Son is no small thing. When you stand before him, you will have no excuse. There is one place of safety, and that is in Christ. Every other place is rejection of mercy. Every other thought is provoking the Lord to destroy you. To say, I'll think about it, is to reject it. To say, let me take some time to ponder, is not safe. Safety is in Christ now. Turn from sin, believe on him now. And if you do so, no matter what you've done and how many times you've done it, you can be forgiven, you can be healed, you can be redeemed, you can be rescued, you can be crowned, you can be satisfied, because these benefits are for everyone who comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. Father, thank you for reminding us of what we so often forget. Please forgive us for forgetting such beautiful things. And I pray, Lord, that there would not be a soul in this room that would not bless your name for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.